Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This morning I want us to focus on this one phrase, and forget not all His benefits. And I want to focus on this idea, the sum of all blessings. The sum of all blessings. And I want us to focus on some little words that show up in 3, 4, and 5. Y'all follow me now. And the word is who. The word is who. Focus on this word, who. And forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? One of the things that I think we need to remember here as we think about this word who is how easy it is for us to get focused on the what of blessings and the who that gives the blessings. It's a common problem. It's a serious problem. And one I'd like for us to look at this morning, both negatively and then hopefully more importantly, positively. So as we do this, I want us to look at some very familiar language in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you would, turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Give you a little bit of background. This is Moses speaking to the second generation to come out of Egypt. They are about to go into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now their parents' generation had seen God destroy Egypt, had seen the plagues, had seen God split the sea, walk through on dry land. However, in the midst of their song of celebration in Exodus chapter 15, when they came to the bitter waters, they began to grumble. They began to find fault with God, even after that amazing, unbelievable victory. In other words, they forgot the God who delivered them and rather focused on, in this case, the lack of blessing. Now, the second generation is about to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll begin reading with verse 7. Moses is giving them a warning. And the warning is, don't forget the Lord. In the midst of your abundance, you're going to be tempted to forget the Lord. The first generation, in the midst of their want, in the midst of their distress, they forgot the Lord and grumbled and complained and murmured. This generation, about to enter the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, are being warned. Y'all ready? Here we go. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, skip down to to verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Now I'm going to use the word, King James says which, but other versions use the word who, because it's almost like David is bringing in this language from Deuteronomy 8 as he gives the five who's in Psalm 103. Who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage? Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness when there were fiery serpents and scorpions, drought, and there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the flint, rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end? Now here's why we need to be born again, babes, right here. Here's where we need God's sanctifying work. Right here. Look at verse 17. When we forget God, when we forget the who, and we focus on the stuff instead of the giver, here's what happens. And they'll say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. May God bless the reading of his word. Now we know that, just like I read in Ephesians 2, that the whole work of redemption, from beginning to end, is together with Christ. You say, what about the Old Testament saints? Well, I believe Jesus said of Abraham in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad. I believe in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses, as Moses was choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In 11:26 it says this, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Abraham saw the reality of Christ. Abraham saw the who and not the what. Moses saw the who and not the what. For one, for Abraham, it caused him to rejoice and be glad. For Moses, it caused him to choose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. We were called to do both. We were called to both rejoice in the who of Christ, who has joined himself to sinners like us in redeeming us from the pit. We are joined, we are called not only to be glad in him, but to be willing to be persecuted, to join in the affliction that comes from wearing his name. We need to examine ourselves on both counts. Are we glad? Do we give that? Are we willing to suffer? Or do we hide within our stuff? God is an amazing God who wants to be with us. I've got a word here for those of you who are looking for guidance. As you pray for guidance, just don't pray for guidance. Pray to your great shepherd who will give you that guidance. Abraham was at the oaks of Mamre. As he was traveling, here comes the travelers. Two angels, one of the three was the pre-incarnate Christ. What's the point? The point is that the pre-incarnate Christ was dressed like Abraham. He was a fellow traveler. It's one thing for me to desire guidance. It's another thing for me to find real faith and real trust and real hope in knowing that my God is wearing my clothes too. Joshua about to attack Jericho. You remember it? You remember this well? Once again, the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to him. How was he dressed? Let me read to you right quick from Joshua chapter 5. Here it comes. Remember, we're about to go to war. "Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now, by the way, an angel would have told Joshua, "Don't you worship me, son." "And said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." There's rarely one of us in this room that doesn't face battle, knowing that battle's coming, knowing that battle's raging. He is together with you in the battle. Together with you to such an extent that we have an example from a warrior about to go into battle, and here's the captain of the Lord's hosts with him. Oh, I remember when I was a boy growing up, and my sweet mama would make homemade biscuits and gravy every morning. Come in from the milk barn, homemade biscuits and gravy every morning. And I just took it all for granted. I just enjoy my biscuits and gravy, man. Mama, are they ready? Where are my biscuits? Are they ready? Now that I've gotten older, it's not the biscuits that move my heart. It's the who of the biscuits. It's those calloused and worn hands that pick cotton and milk cows. Because my mama, and I tell this to my students at school all the time, at least once a semester, when my mama was making that gravy, she just didn't put pepper and salt and milk, bacon grease, all that goes into making gravy in that old black skillet. She'd stir that thing. You know what she put in that skillet? Her soul. Herself. All that she was when in that skillet. I'm telling you, the who is more important than the what. And if all we do is focus on the what, we miss it. We miss the blessing, because it is the who that is the sum of all blessing. He is the one that we rejoice in. Hold on now. Hold on. Jeremiah says this. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord." I'm going to ask you some questions like I have to ask myself. What are you glorying in now? What are you glorying in now? You glorying in your good marriage? You glorying in your good kids? Glorying in your good house? Glorying in your good career? Glorying in your good job? Even glorying in your good church family? I have to ask myself, Maeve, what are you glorying in, son? What is it you truly glory in? God says, "You glory in me. Glory in me." If you're going to know your future, it's going to be the future He leads you into. New Testament says this. And this is life eternal. Y'all know that in John 17:3, don't you? And this is life eternal. What is it? Streets of gold? Sheep, man, I'm going to walk them streets of gold. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. Paul says, this jumps all over me, buddy. Paul says in Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? For more stuff, more fame? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How about you? You count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Lord. I wrestle this, buddy. I wrestle with it still. Because I don't find myself here much. But I had to come away with this. Because Paul himself said later on, the same passage, he said, that I may know Him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul understood that he had not reached there yet. But Paul had this, and this is what I want to have, and this is what God's people ought to have, and that is a hungering for this excellency of the knowledge of Christ's righteousness. A hungering and a thirsting for His righteousness. I cannot be satisfied with my stuff. I can't be satisfied with my career. I can't be satisfied with my teaching job. I can't be satisfied with that sweet blonde-headed woman right there. It must be His righteousness that satisfies me. I must hunger for His righteousness. Amen, church? If we're going to be alive in this community, that He is our hunger and our thirst. And here's another one here. Isaiah chapter 40, you know it well. Isaiah chapter 40. I love this passage, Matt and Jonathan. We love this passage. O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what? What is it, guys? Behold thy God. Behold thy God. That's the message. And the message comes from the heart of those who are hungering for that very reality. To behold thy God. Now, let's go back just a moment. And look and just pick up on these who's, all right? These who's. Who forgiveth all our iniquities. Who healeth all our diseases. Who redeemeth our life from destruction. Forgiveth all our iniquities. How is it that we can understand this with Him with us? Well, look at Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6 right quick. Romans 6. Him with us. We must understand this forgiveness. Not just the fact that the wonder of having all our sins completely and utterly forgiven. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. I don't bear those sins anymore. But that is not just what I need to focus on. It becomes more complete. My forgiveness becomes more complete when I understand that I am knit, joined, united with Him. In His death. Here we go. Y'all ready? Romans chapter 6. Here we go. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That old hard heart. That old belligerency. That old thing that loves darkness rather than light. That old thing that says, I want to go my way. That old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, Now look at this, guys. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Knowing. That's a big word. Knowing. In other words, I've marked it down. I know this. This is part of my thinking. I know this. This is not speculation. This is not hyperbole. I always tell my students, this is one of our vocab words. I said, guys, please don't ever pronounce that word hyperbole. Please don't say hyperbole. They're just talking about some type of extensive exaggeration. That's not what this is. This is non-extensive exaggeration. This is absolutely true. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, look at this, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Christ is done with death. You know why he's done with death? Because he's done with sin. He's done with it. He's done with sin. And he's done with death. He took care of that. It is finished, he said from the cross. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Might we say once for all? Might we say once for all? But in that he liveth unto God forever. Now look at 11. Now here's the goodie right here, guy. This amazes me. Look at this. Likewise, in other words, just like he died to sin once, just like he lives unto God, likewise, reckon. In other words, consider. Count it as true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Paul couldn't get much clearer than that. Said, I'm talking to you, son. I am talking to you, believer in Christ Jesus. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Really? Can that be true? Well, yes, it's true. How can it be true? Because it happened with him. I became dead to sin when he became dead to sin. Not only that, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God forevermore. Alive unto God forevermore. How? How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were raised up together with him. Raised up together with him. So when I think of who hath forgiven all mine iniquities, I can take the fuller scope of not just knowing that they're separated from the east from the west, as David's going to tell us later in Psalm 103, but they're separated to the point that Christ took them all. He did away with them all. I will never see them again, because he'll never see them again. He died to sin once. Likewise, I must reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. Not only should we consider our connectedness to Christ in the forgiveness of our iniquities, but also, David says, who healeth all our diseases. Now, this is pretty tough on me, guys. What does he mean when he says heal all our diseases? Well, we only have one physician, do we not? The great physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus. He is our great physician. So, as he talks about being a great physician in the New Testament, Jonathan touched on this morning in Sunday school. What is he healing? So, I'm just going to take you right back. You don't have to turn here. To Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew and his buddies were amazed that Jesus would have anything to do with them, because they are on the other side of the tracks, big time. They are despised and rejected. But here comes the despised and rejected one. So he wants to have a meal with them, because he asked Matthew to follow, and Matthew followed. So the Pharisees see this, and the Pharisees are angry that Jesus have anything to do with these bad people. And Jesus answered them in Matthew 9 and said in verse 12, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. For I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what was the Pharisees' problem? They had an eye problem. They had a Lucifer problem. Jesus told them, you're your father the devil. deeds of your father you'll do. They had an eye problem because Lucifer has an eye problem. Not this kind of eye. This kind of eye. I will ascend unto heaven. I will be like God, Lucifer says in Isaiah chapter 14. So when He heals our diseases, God, He's healing something at the very depth of what we have to struggle with. It's an eye problem. Remember in Deuteronomy 8 where we read a while ago? When we forget God, we have an eye problem. Here it comes. And say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Guys, we better look out. Because once God gives us a modicum of success, you know where we run. You know where we run. I'm smarter than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm more humble than you. I know more than you. I'm just better than you. It's where we go. And see, what we're really saying is, I don't need God. I will tear down my old barns. I'm going to build some new ones. Because my crop's been that good. I'm just going to... And I'm that good. I'm a better neighbor. I'm a better farmer. I'm a better rancher. I'm a better husband. I'm a better daddy than you. God says, you need to be healed of that disease, son. Because that's a disease and you're sick. And you need to be made whole. God, our Savior, is our great physician. And only He, listen to me, only He can heal you of your pride. Take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Before destruction comes pride. There is not a disease in mankind like pride. You want to see it in action? You get two guys the same age and put them in the same room and see if there's not a clash, subtle clash of power right there. Watch it. It doesn't matter how old they are or how young. Watch it. Guard it. Guard your quickness to your own pride. And go to the great physician. Only He can heal that pride. I'm telling you it's real. Women, you think you're the lead heifer in that house. That's pride. That's the devil. Men, you too good to be a servant? You too good to wash your feet? You gonna love her like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her? If you don't, you've got an eye problem. Only one person can heal that disease. But David said, who healeth all our diseases. And look at the next one. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That word gets all over me, guys. This is something that we kind of sort of keep way back on the back burner. And that's our own destruction. Just keep it back there. I don't want to think about that. I know I'm going to die one day, preacher. I know that. I'm okay. Okay. Well, you better give that another thought. Yeah. Look with me at Deuteronomy again. Chapter 32. Now we read in Romans chapter 12 and we read in Hebrews chapter 10 a very familiar verse. You know it well. It says something along these lines. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In Romans 12, it's talking about Christian people not desiring to get revenge on those who have caused them trouble. Paul says, if as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In Hebrews 10, it's a little bit different. Hebrews 10 says essentially the same thing. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. But here, the apostle is speaking to individuals who have made a profession of faith in Christ, but they're being tempted to turn away from Christ altogether and go back to the old ways of Judaism. And so the apostle gives them a warning. And that warning is, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I know it's negative, I know it's difficult. But in verse 31, that's Hebrews 10:30. In verse 31, the apostle says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. That's what he says in Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't like to think about that. I'm too comfortable to think about that. Don't shake me out of my comfort, Paul. Don't shake me out of my comfort. The apostle of Hebrews, God says, boy, you need to be shaken out of your comfort. Y'all with me in Hebrews, in Deuteronomy 32 now, aren't you? Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at something in Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at, first of all, at verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. We're going to see where the source of that verse is in Romans 12 and Hebrews 10. Verse 35, God says, by the way, he's talking to a rebellious Israel. He's talking to an Israel that is about to go in to conquer the land, but they're still caught up in their idols. And he says this in verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. There it is. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's what recompense means. I will repay. Now look at the next statements, guys. This is where it gets scary. And I mean scary, and it should be scary. It says, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. Now what does it mean, their foot shall slip, their foot shall slide? Well, when I was a kid, we used to go barefoot all the time, especially in the rain, especially in the mud. The treading is not too sure in the slipping mud. God says, you guys sure you're on the right road? Because in time, because I'm a God of vengeance, and that vengeance just means this. God says, I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to make everything right. The wrongs are going to be made right. And the wrongs being made right includes vengeance and wrath. And your foot's going to slip. You won't be expecting it. You think everything's going fine, but your foot is going to slip. When you forget God. When you forget that the sum of all blessings is a who and not a what. When you think all you need is the gravy and biscuits without that beautiful cook makes them. When you pray, guys, listen to me. I would rather us not get the blessings we pray for than forget the God to whom we pray. We need to think deeply of where our hearts are with regard to who we serve. Not what we get from serving Him. So here we are, still in Deuteronomy 32. This gets pretty hefty here, guys. Look at verses 39 through 42. Go with me. Remember now, David is praising God because it is He who has delivered us from destruction. We would say, I don't need to be delivered from destruction. I'm okay, baby. I'm all right. Don't you see I go to church all the time? I even read my Bible. I even give money. I'm okay. I don't need to worry about destruction.
Yeah, you do. Yeah, I do. Here we go. 32. 39. Here it comes. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. In other words, I don't have a competitor. Your idols do not compete with me. My guys, the idol that they fought here, you know what the bottom line was? Covetousness. They just didn't have enough stuff. I want more stuff. Tear down my old barns, build new ones. I just need more stuff. Give me more stuff. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Ephesians 5. And there will be no covetous man enter into heaven. What it says, there's a list of all the nasty stuff. In the midst of all the nasty stuff there that Paul lists in Ephesians 5, there's covetousness, which is idolatry. Won't enter. You'll not enter. Oh, my soul, beloved. We live in a culture, Christian culture, that says bigger is better, bells and whistles. That's wrong. That's covetousness. That's idolatry. I believe Jonathan gave an amazing illustration of that a while ago. What was it about the moon and the sun, dear brother? The only time we can't see the light of the sun through the moon is when the world gets in the way. World getting in your way. World getting in your way of shining the light of God in your home and in your community. Is the world getting in the way? Is it? Nobody can answer that question but you. But God keeps accounts. God keeps accounts. 39. See now, I am not He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Two things there. Sword, slashing and butchering. Arrows drunk with blood. God means business. When He says, I'm going to make my arrows drunk with blood. And here's what I have to fight. See, I have to fight thinking, yeah, but that cannot apply to me. That just simply cannot apply to me. Really? I don't know. And what about my Savior? If that doesn't apply to me, then what about my Savior? Who, according to Hebrews chapter 13, was taken outside the city. And the reason He was taken outside the city is because the beasts that were slain in the city at the temple were unclean because the people's sins were placed on those beasts. And so they had to be taken out of the city because they were unclean. But before they were taken out, they were cut up and butchered. His butchered body had to be dealt with outside the city because He was unclean with my sin on Him. What about the blood? His arrows dipped in blood, His arrows covered in blood. God's arrows of vengeance, God's arrows of wrath dipped in blood. I couldn't help but think about this week, Garrett. I couldn't help but think about this. Think of all the blood that was shed by those sacrificial victims in the Old Testament economy. I mean, just reading the dedication of the temple itself. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of oxen and sheep and goats and cow slaughtered, bloodshed. How much blood? How much blood in the Old Testament said, you know what? All of that blood did not amount as value is concerned. The blood that our Savior shed on the cross for us. Why? Because He delivered us from destruction. That's why. He delivered us from the pit. That's why. The pit meaning Sheol. The pit meaning death. The pit meaning the second death. All that blood. He renews our strength like the eagles. He gives us goodness in our mouth. I want to kind of summarize those two quickly. Goodness in our mouth. Renewed youth like the eagles. Y'all listen to this. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. God can fill your mouth with good things. And you know what one of the best things is? A song. Let me give you one more. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. And we know it well. Talking about a proper understanding of stuff versus who. Of what versus who. Listen to Habakkuk. Although the fig tree should not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like a deer. He will make me walk upon my high places. He will renew my youth like the eagles. And He will put a song in my mouth. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray.